Okay, reading verses 2 through 8. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Dennis told me that y'all got down to verse 6, but we'll start back in verse 2 way of familiarization. Because we were not here last week, or we did not have class last week because of the meeting. But in this text, James is telling us that we will suffer tribulations or we will suffer trials. Is he not? Notice what he says in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not if you fall into various trials. All Christians are going to suffer tribulation. That is what the scriptures teach. That's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, when he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Tribulation is the same thing as the trials that we must encounter. The temptations are the test that we must undergo. Paul also said in Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. So the fact is that we will suffer tribulations. There's two reasons for that. One is because of our physical being. Because of our physical beings, we're going to suffer trials in the form of sicknesses, deaths, things of that nature. Something that happens to everyone because they are human beings. But we're also going to suffer trials because we're Christians. Look back at what John wrote in Revelation. He did not spare those people because they were Christians. They suffered because they were Christians. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we can expect it. The question is, what do we do with it when we do suffer persecution? What do we do? What does James tell us that we do? Rejoice. Count it all joy. Sounds kind of hard to do, doesn't it? But count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tribulations. It's not something that we can look forward to, but it is something that we can accept because we are Christians. Okay, it says in verse 3, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Is James saying we want sin?
Spiritual maturity.
Okay, maturity. That's what the word perfect means, is maturity. We're going to strive towards maturity. You know, there's some of the first century Christians that didn't do that. Paul chastised the Corinthians because they didn't. He said they should be teachers, but they couldn't because they needed the meat, or needed the milk, not the meat of the word. The Hebrew writer also told the people that they should be teachers. So, they were not mature. But James is telling us that we need to be mature because it produces patience. What does the word patient mean?
Perseverance.
Okay, that's the exact same word in the Greek that is used as perseverance. If you turn over to, we're not going to do it, but if you turn over to 2 Peter 1 verse 5, where that word perseverance is used, then perseverance is the same thing as patience. Why should we have perseverance, or why should we have patience?
Well, we have to be, we have to be long suffering, we've got to have patience.
Sometimes it's kind of hard to have that though, isn't it, Jerry?
For me it is.
Yeah, I think God will, you know. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. Faith, once it's tested, is going to produce the patience. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Kind of hard to do, but we do glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So everything stems from the way that we handle these tribulations when they come to us. Whether it be because we're human beings, or whether it be because we're Christians. It all points to the same thing. But you let patience have its perfect work. Again, that word maturity. In verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How is it that you're going to lack nothing? How is it that you're going to lack nothing?
Hopefully we'll learn from the adversities that we're presented with and grow from that.
Okay, we know what we need, do we not? That's right. We know what we need. And we don't go beyond that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get down to verses 9 through 11. But we know what we need. We don't go beyond what we need. And then in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's take a look at that just a moment. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it. Let's distinguish between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the factual information that you have. It is the data that you have available. For the Christian, what is it?
God's Word.
It's God's Word. When Solomon asked for wisdom, He had the law of Moses, did he not? He knew what God required. He didn't adhere to it strictly, but he knew what God required. But yet he asked for wisdom. Why is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Well, knowledge is something you have to work for. Wisdom is how you apply that knowledge that you receive.
Okay.
And which makes me, I've always wondered about King Solomon. If he was so wise, how come he had so many wives? And
yeah.
That caused his downfall.
Yeah.
You know, that's... Which I realize that having wisdom, I mean, you don't always, you may have it, but you don't necessarily keep patient with things that overcome what you know is that you shouldn't be doing, you do it anyway.
That's right. He had the law of Moses, and the law of Moses told him what he could do and what he could not do, and he went against it. But it's like one of my high school teachers told me many years ago, said, I can't drill a hole in the top of your head and pour knowledge into it. You're going to have to study. Well, isn't that what we're told to do with the Word of God? We turn over to Timothy, and Paul said, study or be diligent. Study what? We study God's Word to know what He wants us to do. How do we, from time to time, know that we need to talk to God and ask Him what we need to do? How do we get the wisdom that he is asking or telling us here that we need to get? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What's God going to do? He's not going to talk to us, is he? Exactly. He's already talked to us. But he's going to give us the intelligence to put together what he has told us so that we can make decisions based upon what he has told us to do. I want to go back to the phrase without reproach. Justin asked about that couple of weeks ago. What is he talking about when he says liberally and without reproach? Because we didn't have time to adequately study that. How does God give it to us, or why does God give it to us without reproach? Anyone.
God gives it to us without reproach on whose part?
He says God gives it to us without reproach. He's not giving it to us in a spiteful manner. That's the way I read it. Anyone else?
Okay, that's what I thought it meant, but I wasn't sure that about reproach on the part of the receiver's part.
No, I think he's talking about God. God's not going to...
Well, he's going to give that to everybody. Of course, we're praying for things that we need, and if you pray for it, he said, we expect to receive it. I know that God doesn't always pray the way we pray for things at the same time.
Okay, I think it segues into what he says in verse 6. And he says in verse 6, and I've turned over from it. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if we ask, God's going to give to us without reproach because we ask in faith. Like I've heard, you've heard the example too. Lord, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll give you half of it.
But at the same time, we don't know what to pray for. You know, I mean, we're supposed to be intelligent people, and we're supposed to know what to pray for, and we know that we can't just be capricious and pray for all of the good things in life and expect just to receive all the good things and not have to suffer the bad along with it.
Okay. Ron?
Claim that I know exactly how God works and all things. It may be a practice for all I know, but I would like to point you to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised and discerned both good and evil. Discernment and wisdom to me are one and the same thing.
Okay.
So, that perhaps.
Okay, I think that's what he's pointing out when he says in verse 6, but let you ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You've got to know what God wants of you. That's the knowledge. And you've got to be able to discern what he is promised you, what he's given you, and what you can ask of him. If we ask in faith, we have people saying all the time, I asked God for this or I asked God for that, and he just wouldn't give it to me. He wouldn't give it to me. So God doesn't answer prayers.
He answers no.
You know, no, not a.
Except talking about this, there was an actual trial where this man, I'm not sure where it was, but I remember when it happened, that he was told by this denominated preacher that whatever he gave God, he received tenfold back. I think he gave $100 and he never got anything back, so he sued him because he wanted his tenfold back and didn't get it, which was he actually did go and file a lawsuit against the church. Of course, we know if you listen to all these denominated preachers on TV, well, what do they preach that you're going to receive? Mostly earthly things.
Uh-huh.
And I knew a fellow one time, and we had a fellow that worshiped here for a while, and he left. And one of his reasons for leaving was that things on this earth, his everyday life hadn't improved one bit. There was no difference in his everyday life as far as benefits were concerned after he became that faithful again, is what he said. He went on to say, of course, I thought this was really it. He said, well, I'm still paying child support. It's like I was before I started coming back. Well, I don't know what he expected, how he expected that to change. But that's what I'm saying. You're not going to know what to pray for. And if the court's telling you to pay your child support, that's what you're supposed to be doing.
Shouldn't have got set up a situation
where you have to pay. And the Lord is not going to answer your prayer and say, well, now you don't have to pay child support any longer. How anybody could get that far off base on what the Lord will do, I don't know.
Someone turn over to Matthew, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 14, reading down through verse 24 for me, please. Okay, we're going to see a situation about this very thing. Anyone have it?
14, 17, you say?
14 through 24.
Chapter 17?
17, yeah. Go ahead and read it again.
And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire, and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, Move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. 24, you said?
What? You don't need 24. Actually, we should have stopped at 21, but that's fine. Okay, what's the situation here?
I'll let you think the disciples were putting confidence in themselves instead of God.
That would be an assumption. It could be.
Well, I mean, for their lack of faith, they had done it before. And now they think, okay, now we're doing this, this is us, we're doing it, not God.
Hard to read. I read the hearts of an individual, especially when they've did all these things, can't ask them, you know. But they, for some reason or another, could not heal the young man. And from all indications, it was because they did not have the faith that was necessary to do it. The reason I say they didn't have the faith that was necessary to do it is because Jesus said, because of your unbelief, because of your little faith, you couldn't do it. And then he goes on to say, For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, what is a mustard seed?
Very small.
Very small, isn't it? But if you have just a small amount of faith, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, how many of you tried to move a mountain from one point to another point? I've tried that. I've tried to straighten out some roads, but especially in Louisiana country roads. But you can't. What would be wrong for me asking about the straightening out of a road?
Well, that would require murder.
Yes, it would. But that's not in God's plan, is it? I can't read anywhere in there or in God's Word that it could be done. So for me asking that, I know I'm going against what God has said. I'm not doing what God has said. So sometimes we fall into a situation where the thing that we may be asking for isn't in God's Word. We don't have the knowledge whereby we need to ask for something.
I didn't say that to go along with the plan when Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn out of the flesh. And when he told him, my grace is sufficient. Well, what Paul went on to say is, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then he said, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities in his persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have to realize some of these situations we pray for, although we may pray for according to God's will. It is not always in our best interest, because we are here to serve God and do what God wants us to do. And by us going through trials and tribulation, some of these things are necessary in our pathway that we may run this race that we talk about in Hebrew. We have to lay aside some of these things and run this race in order to finish, in order to get that crown of life. So some of these things are necessary for us to go through, although we may have a right to pray for them according to the will of God. But it may not be necessary even us to have it at that particular time. It may be we have come to be more mature, like this brother has been saying over here. We need to leave the mere stage and get to meat stage. Then maybe we better to able to receive these things. So we need to pray that it's God's will that we receive these things. And He knows what's best for us.
He does. Debbie, you said what?
I'm going to read a footnote here that I think is pretty good about wisdom. It says, God gives us, the wisdom God gives us is not necessarily information on how to get out of trouble, but rather insight on how to learn from one's difficulties. It's not more information about how to avoid times of testing, but instead a new perspective on trials. Instead of asking Him to straighten the road, ask Him to help you drive it carefully.
Slow down a little bit.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, that's how you straighten the road up.
Clean the dishes.
And that's what wisdom is. That's why the elders have more wisdom, because they live longer. Mm-hmm. They live through trying times and situations and know better how to deal with them and handle them when they come along. Whereas we're young, used to be. we just haven't lived as long, so you haven't seen as much. It's just like a circle of life.
You got that, Josh?
Well, you know, in last week in one of the lessons that Chris gave, talking about the problem with the church, and he said they didn't live through it. There's a few of us old people in here, like Ken and myself, and I don't know about Carter, but we lived through the digression, in fact, in the 40s and 50s on institutionalism, and we saw the problems and the heartache it had caused between people that you worked with, and seeing people line up and walk out of the service and leave where they had been unity for years and everything, and we had fought the fight against the denominationalism and everything, and then all of a sudden, you're at odds with people that you go on and on Sundays and spent Sunday afternoons with and played with their kids, and then when you got all in high school and college, so many of those people left the church and went out and started new congregations where they supported institutionalism. And I went through that about in my early 20s, and like I said, it's a sad thing. It's one of the saddest things, and you look back, and like you said, now with what we're having to deal with, right now we're having to deal with the positive gospel and seeing our non-institutional brethren going along the same path, and we're at a point where where I'm from now, the one congregation that I attended when I went down there, and I'm not saying that there's not others, but I'm talking about the one in Longview proper. I'd have a reason right now to question whether I could be a member of any of those congregations because of I because of having relatives there in the past and thing, I know what's going on. And I think it's a sad situation. I couldn't move back. I wouldn't move back to Longview right now because I would have a hard time finding a congregation that I would feel safe in worshiping with. And that's the thing that we talk about wisdom is why we need to study and we need to understand what the Lord would have us to do and how to deal with these things when they come up in the local congregation. And of course, I think this is one thing about all the elders, or that's the number one thing that they try to avoid, is problems where we get to have these rifts and we have splits in the congregation. And usually it has to do with the person's attitude and what they really, what their agenda really is. Are they really trying to do what's right, or are they really wanting to do what I want to do? And that's what it's saying about wisdom. And I know sometimes that we make decisions and later on I question, wonder if that was the right, was the right decision. And elders don't always think that we're always right, because we realize that we could be wrong. And that's why we need a lot of prayers.
That's why you need to pray for it, study for it, study about it, discuss it. If you don't, you're going to be like it says in the latter part of verse 6, like a wave of the sea driven, tossed to and fro. That's what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 about their study, their worship. They're like waves tossed to and fro. They don't know which way to go. People are like that way when they start talking about or asking God for that which God has promised to give them. Any questions or comments down through verse 6? Okay, verse 7. For let not that man, and that's the one he's talking about in verse 6, the man who doubts. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded. He can't make a decision. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Have you seen these people that have all the book smarts in the world? And yet when it comes to common sense or wisdom, they don't have anything. Same thing is true with the Bible. I knew a man when I was growing up, played with his kids. To my knowledge, never set foot in any religious institution. And he could quote the Bible like, he knew. You ask him about a specific passage, he quoted just like that. Wouldn't have to hesitate. He would quote it. So he had the smarts. He had the intelligence to know what was required, but he did not apply. He's like that man driven by the wind. He's double-minded. He doesn't know what to do with it.
Like I say, we tell to pray, well, I'm going to pray, but I don't think the Lord's going to answer. That's double-minded to me.
And you better believe he's not going to.
You got all the Israelites sitting up on Mount Carmel, and Elijah's there asking them, you know, which way are you going to go? You know, how long are you going to sit there between two things? And they don't even answer him then. Like, you know, Baal's right. Then Ahab will kill us for saying the other thing. Or maybe Jezebel will. And, you know, if Elijah's right, then God will kill us. So they sit back and they don't say anything. They just sit there and wait. I think if those people prayed for anything, that they were going to have the Lord hear their prayers.
Okay, so they were wishy-washy about where they were going to go with it. They didn't know what to ask for. Not that they couldn't know, but they didn't know. And too many people today fall into the same situation, where we want someone to teach us, someone to tell us, what the Word of God says. This is true, and not only in the denominational world, but also in some churches of Christ. People don't want to take the time to study and see what the Bible has to say. But what did Paul tell Timothy? Be diligent or study to show yourself approved of God. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. But don't trust someone else to tell you what to do. Any questions or comments down the
I want to make one more comment about this prayer. I did a lot of talking this morning, but when we were young and this congregation had a friend, was a member of this congregation, he had always had a big problem because of how God answers prayers. He said, if the day's miracles have passed, then how does God answer prayer? And nobody could ever satisfy him and explain to him how God answered prayer. But he just never did get over it. And that was the first thing I noticed when his faith began to wane, was when he started asking questions like that and nobody could give him the right answer. And he left the church 30 years ago, I guess, never has come back. Hadn't give up on it.
No, you can't give up on it.
But I remember, though, we were having these... We were going different house to house studying, and we were studying on faith and stuff like that. And I remember him asking that question, and I remember we talked about it, I don't know how many times. And he just never could get across to him how God can answer prayer without miracles.
Those people today, a lot of people today realize
that. It's not an easy thing to teach people that, you know. Because there's so many people that nowadays that they still believe in miracles. They still believe that God talks to them. And, you know, like I said, I've run into people that have these dreams and they think that God's sending them a message because they had this dream.
Well, I told you about my brother-in-law. He's about half smart. He and I were out, we'd been playing golf, we were coming back by Kenneth Copeland's place up there. He made some statement about all the good work that Kenneth Copeland was doing. I said, now wait a minute. And the discussion went to, God's talking. Yeah. Matter of fact, he's talked to me several times. My question is, how do you know it was God? Well, he had the same voice both times, or all times. Oh? did he tell him? Well, he told him just exactly what he, Gary, wanted to hear. Couldn't convince him otherwise. That's what he was.
A lady back in Pine Bluff once told me she was dating this guy, and she said, "Angel came to told her about this guy up around the front." Well, the guy wasn't working. You know what I asked her? I told her I would have wrestled with that angel all night long. And that angel was not a woman. It was a man. It was a man.
Right.
You'd like to draw your attention to another scripture and then make an observation from that.
Go ahead.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. You can see there that he walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because they agreed. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The understanding of what the will of the Lord is what makes one wise. Now, just quiet an animal and understand that you cannot have to take away from or pervert the word of the Lord. If you do that, then you are none of his. It's not wise. And yet, if you look around you, you can see thousands of people who have established so-called churches, or they are churches, they're just not churches of Christ, who have perverted, gone on, or left out things that the Lord has revealed. Now, how wise is that? Not very. This particular pastor said, "Will be unwise." They don't understand.
Yeah, but the thing about the difference between that and what we see in the world today is that he was talking to Christians, or writing to Christians.
Oh, well, that's true. These people think they are.
Well, that's true, they do.
And people who were being unwise were becoming the same as what we see today around us. So there's no difference between those people who were apostatizing then and those who are apostating now.
You're right.
That's kind of footnote that I think you did, talking about crossings and trials and stuff. It talks about Job 1 as being literally two souls. And one part of the person is set on God and the other is set on the world, and they're just have constant conflict. And that's what the doubt, you know, I think the doubting is more, or is it more of a deeper thing than a, just a whim of, you know, how sometimes we just, it quickly comes and goes.
Well, the Greek word that is translated double-minded means also vacillating, going back and forth between. We'll go back to what Ron said a while ago. People will twist the scriptures, and Peter said they would do that. Twist the scriptures to teach what they wanted to teach. And they're going to they're not. They're not going to go strictly by what God's word says. You got to add a few opinions, and everyone has opinions, and you've got to add or take away something, just overlook it. A lot of people won't even study the book of James because they think it's not canonical, that it shouldn't even be in the scriptures. So, you know, that's just the way people are. Okay, quickly before we the second bell rings, verses 9 through 11, Paul is, or James is writing about trials of poverty and wealth. And he says, Let the lower brother glory in exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into a detailed study about these trials of poverty and wealth. Just briefly, though, what is he saying when he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation? Why do you think that a poor person, one that is in poverty, would have any grounds for exaltation at all?
He's the Son of God. There's no greater exaltation than that.
Exactly. Exactly. When Jesus taught, who did he go to?
The common man, the poor man.
Keep in mind that people today feel like they've been shortchanged because they don't have the good things of life that some of their neighbors have. And we'll get into that next week. Appreciate the comment.